Oh, we had such a great time in Israel, though. It was really wonderful. And the biggest thing about it, for me, I have in a video for you, just it's a short video, but it shows the children, the youth, the teenagers of Israel dancing and singing and in a very wonderful place. So this is En Gedi. This is En Gedi. And En Gedi is a oasis in the wilderness. It's just above the Dead Sea, the lowest place on earth. It's all desert all around. But this is where David hid out with his men from King Saul and actually went up into the cave, as 1 Samuel 24. And King Saul came in and David could have killed him, but he didn't because his heart smote him because he's a man after God's own heart. And he told King Saul, why are you chasing me around? This is ludicrous. I'm a flea. And so King Saul broke and he cried, and there was a forgiveness there. It was beautiful. But, anyways, this is where that happened. And these Israeli youth have hiked up to the top of this place where there's a waterfall, and you'll see that in a minute. But they just began to spontaneously sing and dance, the Jewish, oh man. And we're coming up the mountain and we're hearing all of this just loving talk and crying out and then with the dancing. And I'll tell you, I almost got raptured right there. It's just my heart began to sing with these guys. And you could just sense the power of God growing stronger in the land. You can feel it. Jesus is going to soon be made king there in Jerusalem, and you can feel it among the people. So, yeah, let's do this thing. So that's it. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, it just catches the essence of the whole deal. The Lord's just getting ready to just anoint that area and those dear people. Just fell in love with them all over again. It's such a blessing. So we're back and we're good. Sherry's sick. You can pray for her, but you know what? She got sick on the last day, so she missed nothing. And she goes, hallelujah, I didn't get sick till the last day. There's a long flight home and all of that, that always is wearing. And so she's homesick. She says she misses you so much. She wants to be here with you, but she needs to just get over this thing. She can't really take antibiotics. She took some Z-Pak and she got a rash all over from the Z-Pak. And the doctor just tells her, gee, I'm sorry, you're just out of antibiotic luck, man. So she's got to fight it without that. And so it usually takes a little longer for Sherry to get better. So just let you know that. You can pray for her. But my, the trip was just amazing. Very, very good. And let's go ahead and get into the Word. And we want to go to Hebrews chapter 5. And I'd like to actually read Abraham Lincoln's proclamation of what's going to happen this week for us with Thanksgiving. And I'm just so proud of Abraham Lincoln, our president. And I am so blessed with this proclamation that he made, giving glory and praise to our Father in heaven. This is on October 3rd, 1863, President Abraham Lincoln issued a formal proclamation passed by an act of Congress. And I'm proud of our Congress, too. Man, they passed an act. It was really good. So it was passed by an act of Congress initiating the first annual National Day of Thanksgiving. Now, this is Abraham Lincoln speaking. No human counsel has devised, nor has any mortal hand worked out these great things. Only God could work out the great things that's happened to our nation. Only the Lord. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, has nevertheless remembered mercy. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States and those who are sojourning in foreign lands to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father. Just pause a second and let that sink in. Thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father. Oh, that is beautiful. And to hear a president saying that, and a proclamation passed by our Congress on that. Who dwells in the heavens, it is announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history that those nations that are blessed, those nations are blessed whose God is the Lord. Hallelujah. It has seemed to me fit and proper that God should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. Glory to God. Does that give you Holy Ghost goosebumps? If anything would give you Holy Ghost goosebumps, it would be this. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise the Lord. God is good and we shall obey. As we just enjoy Thanksgiving Day of praise and thanks to Him. Okay, now we want to get into Hebrews chapter 5 today, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 10. Hebrews chapter 5, which has to do with the grace of God that President Lincoln has mentioned. Now, in the book of Hebrews, we've been having compared to us Jesus and the angels, and who's greater? The Lord Jesus, and Jesus and the prophets. In the days of old and former times, God spoke to us by His prophets. In these last days, has spoken to us by His Son, who is greater than any prophet. And He is greater than the angels. Chapter 3 of Hebrews, He's greater than Moses. As those that build the house are greater than those than the house itself. And that's the comparison made between Jesus and Moses. He that has built the house. He's built the house, the tabernacle, all of it. And so He's greater than even Moses. And then we got into the priesthood in the last part of chapter 3, chapter 4, about how Jesus is our high priest. And He's greater than actually all the priesthood. And that idea is continued in chapter 5. And so let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. And begin reading verse 1. So it says there, for every high priest taken from among men, now this is talking about the physical ordination of manly men to be priests. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. That the priesthood was developed by the Lord through Levi, one of the sons of Jacob, to go ahead and begin the priesthood with Aaron being the first high priest, to actually offer gifts and sacrifices for men. The priesthood and the priestly duty is to represent God to men and men to God. And that is actually what we're called to be, a holy priesthood, a chosen people. And we're told in Revelation chapter 1 that God has made us kings and priests. And so as you pray for your friends you're doing a priestly duty because you're representing your friends to God. And as you witness, you're representing God to men. You're doing your priestly duty. It's a very natural thing for you. And you'll be growing in that as you walk with Jesus. Those two things, praying for one another and witnessing to the teller at the bank, to the checkout lady at the grocery store, and sometimes when you're really filled to overflowing with the Spirit, to everybody that's in your face. You'll be telling them about Jesus. And it's a very natural thing. It's a priestly duty. But this now talking about the original priesthood, it says, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, out of the way of the Lord? As you see people going out of the way of the Lord, you restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Every priest is human and able to sin and is engaged in sin, so needs sacrifices for them also. For it says in verse 3, and by reason thereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. The human priesthood, Aaron being the first high priest, was just human, feet made of clay, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And no man takes this honor upon himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, you are my son, today I have begotten thee. And that's a quote from Psalm 2:7, said to Jesus by the Father, you are my son, this day have I begotten thee. As he said also in another place, and he quotes Psalm 110, verse 4, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Oh my, who's Melchizedek? Comes to your mind. And you know, we're going to talk about him today and really get some insights from the Word. But let's go ahead and read verses 7 and 8. Who, that is Jesus, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. And this little clause I had never seen before. You know, a lot of times you'll just read through a verse and I really never had this register in my heart before. As he brought his crying and tears before the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane to face the cross, it says that he was heard. The Father heard his prayers in that he feared, or as the NIV translation says, as he had reverent submission. Remember, he said, Father, if there be any other way, that is, any other way to save people, let this cup, the cross, pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And so this was a reverent submission to God's will, to be obedient to the Lord. And so we see the suffering there, and the suffering's talked about in verse 8. It says, though he were a son, yet he learned to understand obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, Jesus never did anything wrong. He was never disobedient. He was without sin completely. But he understood and learned obedience through the things that he suffered. That he understood and could have compassion on you and I who also suffer, being a faithful high priest. Because he went through so much suffering. No one ever suffered as much as him. No one ever faced having sin from all the people in the world, past, present, and future, laid upon their back on the cross. So much so that he staggered at that. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He had never felt sin. He'd never felt the guilt of sin. He'd never felt any of the things that you and I kind of get used to through our lives because we're sinners. But he never felt any of that. And all of a sudden it was poured completely upon him. And so he suffered. And he felt what obedience feels like, to be obedient even in the face of the cross. He humbled himself. He took on the form of a servant and humbled himself, even humbled himself to the death on the cross. And that was awesome for our Savior, our High Priest, the Lord Jesus, taking it all for us. But now I wanted to point out this idea here at the last part of verse 7 and kind of delve into it. I always really centered in on the suffering of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, which is mentioned here in verse 7, and that how Jesus needed to agree with the Father. He needed to go into obedience completely to just set his jaw to suffer. But it says here that God heard his prayer, and it was because of his reverent submission that God heard his prayer. And I got captivated with that thought this week. I was captivated with that. And the Lord just opened my heart to Psalm 16, which is about this situation. So let's turn to Psalm 16. Psalm 16, and starting at verse 8. Psalm 16, all about Jesus, all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says here in verse 8, as Jesus says to the Father, I have set the Lord always, about the Father, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. I know that the Father is with me, and so I will not be moved from any obedience that the Father would call me to. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. In other words, I'm going to die, and I'm going to have to face this for the world's sins. But I'm going to rest in hope, because I know the Father's going to raise me from the dead in 3 days. And he told his disciples exactly that at least 3 times. I am going to be arrested. I am going to be killed. But on the 3rd day, I will rise again. So he is receiving from the Lord, from the Father, this promise that his flesh can rest in hope. The hope of the resurrection, just as we do in following suit, in following the Lord Jesus, as we look to see the way he is and the way he was and how he ministers to us. And so he says, my flesh shall rest in hope. We know that it says in the salvation scriptures, if we will confess Jesus as the Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that's a great promise. And so his flesh would rest in hope. And then he goes on to even get more graphic about it. He says in verse 10, for you will not leave my soul in hell. Now Jesus descended into the lower parts of the earth, and there he preached to the prisoners. And on one side of this great chasm were the people in hell. And on the other side of this great chasm was Abraham's bosom, where Lazarus was resting in Abraham's bosom. And Jesus was there for 3 days. And so it says here, as he has this hope and this promise from the Father, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption or decay. Now this verse is quoted and used in Peter's first sermon in Acts chapter 2. This is how we know without a shadow of a doubt he's talking about Jesus here. Peter actually quoted this verse concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now corruption means decay. And God did not allow Jesus Christ's body to suffer decay. After 3 days in the tomb, on the 4th day, the body begins the decay process. And that's why when Jesus was going to rise Lazarus from the dead, his sister said, by now he stinks, because it was the 4th day. You can't get him out of that grave now. He's going to smell the high heaven. But you know, the Lord was able to take care of that wonderfully. But for Jesus Christ, he rose again on the third day before his body even began the decay process. And he knew that. He knew that the Father was going to take care of that for him. For you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption or decay. Thou wilt show me the path of life. That's the answer to Jesus' prayer in his reverent submission to the Father. These things that we're reading right here, that he would be shown the path of life. He's going to die, and he's got to pay for our sins. But on the third day, he's getting up. And he is going to be shown the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. There's this joy that was promised Jesus that he knew was there. And it actually says in Hebrews 12:2, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And so this is the answer to his prayer, that he would be actually receiving this exceedingly great joy. In your presence is fullness of joy. And that joy is you and me. He knew that he would be able to usher us into heaven forever, by what he did on the cross for us and paying for our sins. And that was pure, unadulterated joy for Jesus Christ. And it was an answer to his prayer and his hope. And so he laid his head down in death in the hope of the resurrection. And he was blessed with the idea that God was going to get him up before he began to decay. I remember seeing a movie years ago where a guy was buried alive waiting for someone to dig him up, and it got dark down there in the coffin, and he couldn't stand it, and he lit a match, and he found out the guy that was supposed to dig him up was laying dead next to him in the coffin. And that was the end. That was horrible. But Jesus, on the other hand, is hoping in the Father. The Father doesn't do stuff like that. And the Father doesn't die. And so on the third day, up from the grave he arose. Yeah! And he was perfectly fine and filled with joy that all of us will now spend eternity with him. That's his joy. You're his joy and his crown. Yes. And that's the way it's passed down also in promises to us. What a blessing. I don't know. I always remember in my mind, I probably shared this a lot of times through the years, but there's a painting of the resurrection of Christ at Forest Lawn in LA. And it's a very long painting. It has to be long, because it shows the tomb, it shows Jesus getting up from the tomb, and it shows him approaching a bridge that leads into heaven. And the first person that meets him on the bridge is the centurion that was in charge of his crucifixion, because he said, truly, this was the Son of God. And then the thief on the cross, that he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And he's there with Jesus on this bridge. And then it goes off into multitudes and multitudes and eons and huge numbers of people, which would include all of us. And the whole length of this whole mural that was painted, it's awesome. I used to just look at it and dwell on it, kind of trying to find my own face in there, you know. But what he did is amazing. And the joy of the experience of just experiencing that one day, to see you and I and run into his arms and hug him, and you know what he did, and he knows what he did, and he's so glad he did it, because now he's hugging you. I get so pumped about stuff like this. As you can tell, I almost wasn't able to preach today. I was telling the last congregation, my heart was kind of beaten too, because I'm just so excited about these scriptures and about the reality of this. And then it says, at your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. We were created for His pleasure. Does it not say that in Revelation? Yes, it does. We were created for His pleasure. And so this joy that He experiences is at your right hand, Father, there are pleasures. All of these disciples pleasing Me no end. And the fact that they're here because of what I did on the cross. At your right hand, Father, there are pleasures forevermore. These people are all going to live forever. God heard my prayer, says Jesus, right here in Psalm 16. His prayer is answered because of His reverent submission to what He had to do. And it's beautiful. That's why I love this song so much. He, beautiful things. He has done unbelievably beautiful things in our lives. And as we are in tune with Him and open our eyes to the blessings that He brings to us because He daily loads us with benefits, the Bible says, then we become more and more aware and the praise begins to come easier and the thanksgiving, which really should be done every day, because one man esteems one day above another, but other men esteem every day alike. God Almighty deserves praise from us every single day, and we will spend eternity being grateful unto Him. It's who we are. We are ordained to show forth the praises of His excellencies, it says in 1 Peter. So there it is, and it's a marvelous thing. Okay, now with that then, let's go back to Hebrews, because we want to get back to Melchizedek, which is the source of great blessing, knowing about Melchizedek and seeing the priesthood of Jesus being so eternal. Actually turning back now to Hebrews in chapter 5, and I will find it, it's in there. Hebrews chapter 5. He does beautiful things. I love that song. Okay, so here we go. Now, it says there in verse 9, and being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation. And that's what we've been talking about. Jesus, our high priest, has been made the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. And then in verse 10, we get Melchizedek mentioned again. Getting very curious now. Who is Melchizedek? Called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The author of Hebrews then in verse 11 brings a very disappointing verse to us, but praise God, he picks it up again in chapter 7. He says this in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say. Oh good, let's learn about Melchizedek. You have many things to say about that. And hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. Oh, Lord, please don't make me ready to hear, not dull of hearing, because I really want to learn about Melchizedek. And so God is so good, because we just turn a couple of pages over to chapter 7 of Hebrews, and we are given the lowdown on Melchizedek, which is very important for us to know about. Now it says, for this Melchizedek, King of Salem, which means peace, King of Peace. We know in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it talks of Jesus as being the Prince of Peace. And so this Melchizedek, King of Peace, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham. Now this is the father of the faith. Abraham was called by God in Genesis 12:1 to go to a place where He would show him, and that all the families of the earth would be blessed through Abraham, the Abraham covenant, the father of our faith, Father Abraham has many sons has Father Abraham, and I'm one of them, and so are you. And so, wow, there is something that went on between Melchizedek and the father of the faith, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings. Now, these kings were bad guys. They stole Lot, Abraham's nephew, and they stole all the goods of Sodom and ran off. And Abraham gathered his friends around him and his servants and went and chased these kings. There was like six kings, Chedorlaomer and five kings with him, and got his nephew back. And so when he was returning from that slaughter, Melchizedek met Abraham and blessed him. This is really important right here. He blessed Abraham. This is an important point, and we'll get to back to that in a second. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all the spoils that he got back. He gave a tenth part of that to Melchizedek, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, meaning actually Melchizedek actually means king of righteousness. And after that also king of peace, Salem, which is, as it says here in the word, king of peace. Now in verse 3, it makes it very clear to me, and I can't figure out how it doesn't make it clear to everyone else. This is Jesus. Jesus, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ in the book of Genesis, so many years before he was born as a baby. This is known as a Christophany or a theophany, appearance of God in the Old Testament. Christophany, appearance of Jesus. And there's about 10 times that Jesus does this in the Old Testament. And that's a really neat study to go through. But it says that this man, Melchizedek, was without father. Think on that for a minute. He didn't have a father. Well, see, Joseph was his stepfather, wasn't he? Joseph had nothing to do with the conception of Jesus Christ. And actually, when you come down to it, neither did Mary, because God came into her womb and put that holy thing, as it says in the Bible, in her womb. So he's without father and without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. I don't think anyone else would qualify for this person, Melchizedek, except the Lord Jesus. It says about Jesus in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, he just was. He never had beginning of days. He was just there. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld him as the only begotten of the Father. And so neither does he have beginning of days nor end of life. He's going to live forever. But made like unto, and here's a real giver away, the Son of God. Well, who's the Son of God? It's Jesus. It's so obvious. I don't know why people think other things about this. He abides a priest continually. He began his ministry with Father Abraham so many years before. In the course of time, he was born as a baby in Bethlehem. And he continues today as your high priest and my high priest. And he is touched, he's moved with the every feeling of infirmity that you have, because he's our high priest. It moves him. It emotionally moves him. When you cry, he cries. He puts all of your tears in his bottle. And he coddles you and cuddles you and hovers over you like a hen over her mother's chicks, over her chicks. And so it is that he abides a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And truly, they that are of the sons of Levi, and Levi is the priestly tribe, but Abraham was way before Levi. Because Abraham had to have Isaac, and Isaac had to have Jacob, and Jacob had to have Levi. So Levi wasn't even around yet when this happened. But Levi is the tribe from which all the priests come. But not Jesus. Because Jesus is the great high priest appearing as Melchizedek in the Old Testament, not to Jacob, not to Isaac, but to Abraham so many years before. So truly, they that are of the sons of Levi who receive the office of the priesthood have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brothers, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. That Levi was still in the loins of Abraham, is what it's saying. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him. And there it is again, he blessed him that had the promises. Abraham was given the Abrahamic covenant. He was given the promises of God. And this high priest, Melchizedek, blessed Abraham. Now this is important because of the next verse. Without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. So what's the point? The point is that Jesus is better than any other high priest because he's the priest forever. He's the priest that was in the Old Testament dealing with Abraham, and he is even greater than Abraham. Big point. We saw in chapter 3, he's better than Moses, better than the angels, better than the prophets, better even than the father of the faith, Abraham. For the less is blessed of the better, and Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Now with that, let's turn to Genesis, where this actually happened, because this works into where we are in all of this, and blessed of the Lord by him being our high priest as well. So Genesis 14:17. Genesis chapter 14 and verse 17, and I'll give you the background again on this. Genesis 14:17. Now, these King Chedorlaomer, verse 1 of chapter 14, got together with five other kings and attacked Sodom, stole Lot, and Abraham got his buddies together, and they went after Lot and got him back, and all the goods that were stolen as well. Now in verse 17 it says, the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him, at the valley of Sheva, which is in the king's dale. And, verse 18, it says, Melchizedek, king of Salem, and he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him. And so we have it again. He blessed Abraham. And he said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. It was the Lord that did that for you. And you know, it is a wonderful thing to know that God has said to us as the servants of the Lord, no weapon that is formed against you will prosper. It will not. The Lord God always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus because he's our high priest. He's our Melchizedek. And Melchizedek said to Abraham, blessed be the Most High God who has delivered your enemies into your hand. It's as simple as that. The devil cannot touch you because you belong to God. He that is in you is greater than he that's in the world. It's as simple as that. And I say, woo, to that also. Hallelujah. Praise God. And so, and he gave him tithes of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to yourself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. That's who I lift my hand up to, King of Sodom. And he could have said, later you're going to burn. It won't be long, because those guys were bad news. But no, he left that out. But he just says, look, I lift up my hand to the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from you a thread, not even a thread, even to a shoe latchet. I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. Save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which were with me, and he mentions his friends, Aner, Eshcol, Mamre, let them take their portion. So here we see this meeting with Jesus, Melchizedek. And the meeting was so precious and so meaningful and so satisfying to Abram that he just wanted to express it by saying, you know what? All I need to do is lift up my hand to the Lord God Almighty, the possessor of heaven and earth. It's kind of like that verse, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And I don't need this world. I don't need this world's help. I just need Jesus. I think we sang it today, take the world and give me Jesus. And brothers and sisters, we can rest in such a peace in that. He is so sovereign. He is so big. He is so able that we can just blow off all the Sodoms around us as far as being needful of them and just say, all I need is the Lord. And he, by his grace, then will fill me to love people and to draw them to him and to not be hateful towards them or any way destructive, but with the great knowledge that we really don't need them. We just need the Lord. And our forefathers knew that deeply in their hearts to make such proclamations as I read this morning. And that's where we need to stay. That's where we need to get back to. That's where what we need to rejoice in this very week. I lift up my hand to the Lord God Almighty, the possessor of heaven and earth. He's going to get his way. It's all going to work out the way he's got it planned. I belong to him. My citizenship is in heaven. And I'm looking for my Savior to come and make it all right. And so it's as simple as that. And that's what Abraham had. Now, it is so neat, because I don't want to leave us today and without seeing the next verse here. Because after this glorious meeting with Melchizedek, or Jesus, as his high priest and caring for him and taking care of his needs, he now is encouraged by the Lord along the same lines. And I love this promise, because this belongs to us too. If you be Christ, if you belong to Jesus Christ today, then you're part of Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Which promise? All of them. And so in chapter 15, verse 1, it says, after these things, the word of God came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Number one, I'm your shield and your exceeding great reward. In believing in Christ, this is mentioned, this same idea is mentioned in the faith scriptures in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so we tap in to this promise. I am your shield, an exceeding great reward. Nothing is going to get past the shield of Almighty God in your life. He's your protector. That's why he can say that all things work together for good for you that love him and are called according to his purpose, because he's your shield and he will shield you. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And your exceeding great reward. And so we wait on the Lord. We look to him. We seek to be obedient unto him. And we just trust him with our future. Did you know that promotion doesn't come from the east? God used this in my own life. I went to the east to go to seminary to become a pastor at Princeton in New Jersey. And I also went to the south. I went to North Carolina to get my bachelor's degree so I could get into Princeton. And I also I had this down once: east, south, west, west. Well, I'm from the west. I'm from California, and I wasn't getting any further seeking my own will here either. Promotion doesn't come from the east, Princeton, from the south, North Carolina, or from the west, California, but it's the Lord that lifts one up and puts another one down. And God gave me that verse in my pursuits in my younger years. Mark, you're not going to get into the ministry through trying to go through Princeton, that is very liberal school and believes that the Red Sea was only 6 inches deep. I asked the question before I left the school, how did all those Egyptians drown in 6 inches of water? Never got a good answer. It's a liberal school. And you're not going to get it from the south or the west. It's me that has to put you in the ministry. And it was God that did it. And I'm so thankful to him. And I'm so blessed with him, because he's the blesser of our souls. And he's the one that just says, wait. Again, I say, wait on the Lord. And he will renew your strength. You'll be able to, how's it go? Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall walk and not be weary. And they shall run and not faint. And so the end of the song is, teach me, Lord, to wait. And just allow him to be my shield. Allow him to be my exceedingly great reward. To continue to lift my hand up to him for all provision. For if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all the things you need will be added to you. And I've seen it again and again and again and again, even to hoary hairs. Praise the Lord. God is good.
All the time.
All the time. Amen. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, that we have so much to be thankful for this year. And Lord, we pray that Thursday would be one great outpouring of praise to you. And Lord, today would be the same, and every day of our lives, Lord. You are blessed and you bless us, because the lesser is blessed by the better. And you, Lord Jesus, are the best, and you're always the better. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for blessing Abraham, taking the time to come, being called Melchizedek, which is a good name for you, King of Righteousness, you King of Righteousness. Thank you, Lord. And so, Lord God, we look to you in all that we do and say. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, if you don't know Jesus today, we sure want to welcome you to the family. So the prayer room is open for you today. We have free Bibles in there. If you're ready to just give up your sin, just give it up. Give it up. Is it really worth it? And say, God, save me. Change me. And get on that road to learn of him. Please come. Please come today to say the sinner's prayer and get gloriously, wonderfully saved and ready to be part of the revival that God is going to bring. We just look to him every day for it. So may the Lord bless you. just give you a great day in Him and a great Thanksgiving with gratefulness in your beautiful hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Amen. Praise the Lord.